will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all arguments. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. I want to try and talk to you about hope as an anchor this morning. I don't know how you would describe hope or its role in your life. But my assumption is very few of us would be naturally inclined to refer to it as an anchor. I was thinking about how I might describe hope. I don't know if you've seen the movie Up. There's an animation, it's called Up. It's about an old gentleman who's not very happy, really. I mean, but there's a point in the film where he ties a load of helium balloons to his house. And his house floats through the sky. And I'm going to suggest here the hope I most often see is people clutching onto helium balloons, hoping to float through life. And quite often the helium balloons pop and everything comes crashing down. Let me remind you this morning, hope is necessary to faith. Hope is necessary to faith. You can't have faith without hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Without hope, faith isn't a thing. And so the Bible describes the Gentiles in Ephesians 2:12 like this. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Being without hope is apparently directly related to being without God. And we were born again into a living hope. That's how Peter describes it. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days. Romans 8 says it like this. Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently for it. You're born again into hope. Try and say this politely. Hope's meant to be a hallmark of your life as a Christian. It's meant to be a hallmark of your life. What distinguishes us from people who are without God and without hope in the world is we're with God and we've got some hope. We're hopeful people. It's meant to be a distinguishing characteristic of us who are saved. We're born again into a living hope. were saved into a hope. What is that? Paul, writing to Titus, says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. We've got a hope of eternal life. It's a promise God made, apparently, before the ages began. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit testifies himself with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I am a co-heir with Christ. That is a hopeful thing. There is an inheritance in front of me that I can't begin to fathom. Eternal life, what does that look like? What does that look like? I've been spending some time with a gentleman, and he regularly wants to talk about eternal life. And he's got umpteen questions, and I have no answers for him. Do you record time in eternity? Like, how does... Thessalonians 4:13 says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's a weird picture, isn't it? The dead in Christ are going to rise. They're going to ascend, having the Lord come down, the archangel blown the trumpet. There being this whole spectacle. And then once the dead in Christ have risen, we're going to rise and meet them in the clouds. So we're meant to encourage each other with those words. We're a hope-filled people. We serve a God of hope. We've got some stuff in front of us that's worth looking forward to. There will be a day when there's no more tears, when death and sickness are no more. I'm going to see him one day and I'm going to be like him. And I'm going to share in his glory as a co-heir with him. That's a staggering reality. And I have this thought, question. Peter talks in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 about the very great and precious promises God's given us. The very great and precious promises. And I wonder if that's how we actually see them. Or if actually we have a tendency to treat the promises of God with a little bit of contempt. Because I haven't really said anything new to you this morning. I haven't said anything to you you don't already know. But if you lived in light of it, what difference would it make? Peter, who has walked with Jesus, who's experienced the miracles, who's been sent out by himself and experienced the miraculous, refers to the promises of God as very great and precious. What do you hold precious in your relationship with God? What do you hold precious in your relationship with God? I suppose for us as Pentecostals, we're quite precious about experiences, aren't we? We're quite precious about the encounter moments, the things we've seen God do. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 13:8. It says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the way of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You may have had some great experiences with God, but they don't compare to what's coming. You've only seen as in a mirror dimly. But you're going to see him face to face. What you know of what God's done, what you've heard him say to you, you've only ever known in part. But there's going to be a day where you know fully, even as you are fully known. It's a staggering statement. How well are you known by God? Apparently he's got the numbers of your hair. I don't know, I can't even work it. Yeah, see the hair on your head, he knows the number of it. He knows you well. And there's a day coming when you'll know as well as you're known. And I understand the frustration at times when you're going through something rough, when life's difficult, and people are bombarding you with their favorite Bible verse. As if that'll fix everything. But please be careful that you don't end up treating the promises of God with some form of contempt. He wasn't saying it to taunt you. He didn't promise it to frustrate you. The writer to the Hebrews is writing to first century Jews who are facing persecution. F- First century Jews who are facing persecution, they've watched some of their leadership die. They've made a commitment to Christ in an unusual time to be a Christian. And they're under threat. Their livelihoods have been affected. Their lives are being affected as a result. And the writer of the Hebrews writes to them to talk about the unchanging purposes of God, his unchanging character. The fact he cannot lie. And says, God made an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. It's the purpose of the promises, that you would be encouraged. And there's times where it seems utterly impossible. Some of those big things, Christ's return, heaven, eternal life. I mean, they're huge things that you're like, how, when, what does that even look like? But the purpose of the promise is that you'd be encouraged. And the writer of the Hebrews says we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul. Hope doesn't lift you out of your circumstances. It grounds you in them. Hope doesn't look at everything through rose-tinted glasses. It holds you fast while the winds batter you. It's not a thing that tries to see the best in every situation. It's that I am held in the immovable, invisible, unchanging purposes of God while this world is chaos. While everything around me seems to fall to pieces, while there's no certainty in the seas, the winds, the waves, any of that, I have an anchor that has been grounded in the unseen, in the stuff that actually isn't immediate, apparent, and evident in the circumstances. And it's holding me. Because I know God's going to do what he said. So I'm not trying to see this as any better. I'm just held in it. That God will fulfill his purpose. I wish all of us would get hold of that. I have an anchor for my soul. It's hope. It's going to stop me from drifting. Where's hope embedded itself? It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. It's in the Holy of Holies. Hope has embedded itself in eternity. And it's anchoring my soul. It's stopping me from asking all sorts of questions. It's not my intention this morning, my purpose, or my desire, really, to try and get into body, soul, and spirit teaching. Let me just urge caution around a too simplistic view of that. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If this is really straightforward to distinguish between your soul and your spirit, it doesn't say much for the sharpness of the word of God. If it's really clear to draw a line between that's soulish and this is spirit, it doesn't actually say a whole lot about the double-edged, sharp nature of the word of God that's able to penetrate. Because the way it's described is that it's able to divide between soul and spirit. I don't know if I am. Oh, I don't know at least if I always am. So, there's a lot of stuff at the minute. There's a lot of teaching out there that wants to talk to you about your soul and your spirit. Just be careful that you're not taking an oversimplistic view of something, because I don't think it'll serve you well. I want a hope that anchors me. Corinthians 4:17 says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's some stuff that's immediately visible and evident in life. Most of the trials you will face in this world, they're apparent. Where are your eyes fixed? Every earthly problem that exists is only temporary. It's only temporary. It might last for the entirety of your life, but it's still only temporary. It could be a challenge that you have to live with for years, but it's only temporary. We have an eternal destiny. I am going to live eternally. I'm not taking the issues of this world with me when I get there. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above. Fix your eyes on the unseen. Because hope isn't an optimism. It's not wishful thinking. It's not that things can only get better. the glass is half full. It's the conviction that he said it. And God, who has unchangeable purposes and an unchangeable nature, who cannot lie, will do exactly what he said. And if this is the root, then let hope be my anchor. If this is the way it goes, while the winds are raging and the waves are battering me, while everything seems to be forcing in the opposite direction, you've said it, God. You've said it. I'm going to live through this reality. I'm going to walk through this storm. Because hope's my anchor. It's not my fairy tale ending. If I was using boating analogies to describe what I want hope to be, probably say it was like a lifeboat. Maybe a helicopter coming in to pick me up off the stormy boat. Save me from the trouble. But hope's meant to keep you grounded when actually everything in life wants you to drift. Hope's meant to hold you in place when everything's pushing against you. Might be really tough. But his promises are there so that you would be encouraged. Maybe you need to spend some time reflecting on whether they're great and precious to you. I pray for those of you who are walking through challenging storms right now, that hope would be your anchor. But for those of you who are not, best to get the anchor dropped before the storm comes. Let me tell you one of the promises of Jesus that I remind myself of regularly. In this world, you will have trouble. That's what he said. It might be calm right now. It's a great time to make sure your anchor's grounded, that you have got hold of hope. Because anchors are attached on two ends, basically. One's attached to whatever's grounding you, but the other's attached to the boat, right? So, if the anchor's held onto my boat with blue tack, probably not going to do so great in the storm. There's some stuff we need to take hold of. I've been born again into a living hope. I have great and precious promises from God. I am a co-heir with Christ. He is going to make all things work together for my good. Let me just urge you, those of you who haven't read Romans 8 recently, just go and read it. It's a staggering passage of scripture. I appreciate you know some of it. You know some of the memory verses. But in Romans 8, what I'm told is the Spirit of God's interceding for me. Jesus Christ is interceding for me. I am more than a conqueror. The Spirit and Jesus have stood before the Father on my behalf. That is some hope. That is some hope. That God is praying to God. And my intention isn't that we all become airy-fairy people who walk outside and go, isn't it just wonderful? But that we're people of conviction who go, my God never fails. He fulfills everything he's promised. He's unchangeable in his nature. He's unchangeable in his promises. And he doesn't lie. So everything he's promised is going to happen. And it might look unlikely right now, but hope's my anchor. So I'm not going to be second guessing him. I'm not going to be trying to find another course. I'm not going to be floating about in the open seas wondering where this all ends up. I know how this finishes. I am going to meet him in the air. And when I see him, I will be like him. And I'm going to share in his glory. I pray that's an encouragement to you. We're going to stand together and worship.